Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
When I was 16 years old, I spent a couple weeks one summer working at a camp in northern Minnesota, not far from where I grew up. And I can honestly say that these were two of the most exhausting 2 weeks of my life. Upon arriving at the camp, I threw my stuff into a cabin where I was going to be staying for the next 2 weeks, and I was promptly told that I should head down to what was appropriately named the workhouse. So I went to the workhouse, and there was this maintenance guy, and he looked at the four of us. There were four of us on this work team, and he said, "Grab a shovel and a wheelbarrow." Now, I had no idea why I was grabbing a shovel and a wheelbarrow. I wasn't about to argue with this man, but for all I knew, we could be burying dead bodies somewhere. I had no idea. So I, obediently grabbed a shovel and a wheelbarrow, and we went down to the near the lake of the camp. And he then told us that we would be digging four ditches, 500 feet in length, 2 feet deep. And so he said, today we're going to get started. Now, I had been at the camp, this is no joke, I had been at the camp for no more than 15 minutes. I was still in sandals and shorts. And I asked him, like, "Can I change at least?" And he was like, "5 minutes." So we ran back, I changed my clothes, and then the rest of the day we spent digging these two foot deep ditches. This was my life for the next 2 weeks. We would wake up at sunrise, we would work all morning, we'd take a break for lunch, we'd work all the rest of the afternoon until dinner time. Now this may come as a surprise to you, but digging ditches sucks. It is horrible, hard work. It's why most of us, if not all of us in this room, do not dig ditches for a living, right? I mean, I was blistered on my hands. I had a horrible sunburn. I didn't think we would ever finish this. I was sore when I would wake up. I was sore during the day. It was hard work. There is nothing simple or easy about digging ditches. It's why we don't dig ditches for a living. It's why we don't choose to dig ditches on a daily basis. So getting the instruction was not the greatest of news. Getting the instruction that my job for the next 2 weeks would be to dig ditches was not great news. I don't think that's ever great news. Well, today we're going to look at a story in the Bible where a group of people received this same instruction to dig ditches. They received this same instruction, not from some maintenance guy at a summer camp, but from God himself. It's actually a story we looked at a year ago this same time. And we decided to revisit this story and revisit this message because we have found that the principles that we learn in this story are so important to who we are as people and so important to the life of our church. So the story we're going to look at starts in the book of 2 Kings. If you have a Bible, you can go there and you can turn with me. If you don't have a Bible, we give them out for free at our Velcro Bar, which is our connecting place in the back. You can just head over there. We'll hand you a free, easy-to-read translation of the Bible, free of charge. Take it home, and you can start reading it that way. In 2 Kings, starting in chapter 3, we learn about an evil nation named Moab. Now, Moab is in the process of invading and overtaking a number of countries surrounding Israel, Judah, and Edom. And this has cause for concern for those in those three nations. So Israel, Judah, and Edom decide to make an alliance, to form an alliance, and go up against Moab, to fight them off, to defeat them, to fend them off so they can protect their own nations. So all of their men come together and they start marching towards the war against Moab. And then in 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 9, they run into a bit of a problem. Here's what it says. "So the king of Israel set out with the king of Judah and the king of Edom. After a roundabout march of 7 days, the army had no more water for themselves or for the animals with them. 'What?' exclaimed the king of Israel. 'Has the Lord called us three kings together only to deliver us into the hands of Moab?' But Jehoshaphat asked, "Is there no prophet of the Lord here through whom we can inquire from the Lord?" An officer of the king of Israel answered, "Elisha, son of Shaphat, is here. He used to pour water on the hands of Elijah." Jehoshaphat said, "The word of the Lord is with him." So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. Now, in their minds, in the minds of these three kings, when they started this effort, they were thinking this war is a slam dunk. I mean, not only do we have three times the people that Moab does, but God's on our side. And then they run into this major problem. There's no water. And with no water, there is no way they're winning this war. You see, water is life. You can function without food for over a month even. But going without water for even a couple of days has serious consequences. So they go to this prophet, Elisha, who's a prophet of God, which basically means he speaks on behalf of God to God's people. God has appointed him to speak on his behalf to people who are inquiring about him. And so here's what happens in 2 Kings chapter 3, starting in verse 13. Elisha said to the king of Israel, "Why do you want to involve me? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother." "No," the king of Israel answered, "because it was the Lord who called us three kings together to deliver us from the hands of Moab." Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, if I did not have respect for the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not pay any attention to you. But now bring me a harpist." While the harpist was playing, the hand of the Lord came on Elisha. Now, Israel was a nation of God's people who had been worshiping and believing in God for centuries. But as of late, they had gotten off track. Their king, Jehoram, was the king during this time. And here's how 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 2 describes Jehoram. It says, "Jehoram did what was evil in the Lord's sight. Not to the same extent as his father and mother, he at least tore down the sacred pillar of Baal that his father had set up. And nevertheless, he continued in the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, had committed and led the people of Israel to commit." Edom, well, they were no better. But fortunately for them, the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat, which isn't that a cool name? I thought, man, I should have named one of my kids that. Jehoshaphat. Hey, he had put Judah back on track with God. And so when he took over, he immediately course-corrected God's people and led them to begin worshiping and following and believing in him once again. And it was his reputation, not the other two, his reputation was the only thing that convinces Elisha to have a conversation with them. And so then God speaks through Elisha to these three kings, and here's what he says. "Make this valley full of ditches. You shall not see wind, nor shall you see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water so that you, your cattle, and your animals may drink. And this is a simple matter in the sight of the Lord. He will also deliver the Moabites into your hand." Not what they were hoping to hear. They wanted some water, and they wanted it now. They wanted an immediate fix. Like, "Hey, God, why don't you, you know, drop off some water bottles for us or send the sparklets guy, something, help us out a little bit here. We're out of water and now you want us to dig ditches?" And I have to imagine they wondered, "You're God, like you can do anything. Just give us the water. You led us here, now give us the water." I mean, they have to be thinking a million thoughts, like, "We don't even have our tools. We're a long way from home. There's no Home Depot around the corner. We are in trouble. We're thirsty. We have no water. We're limited on food, and you want us to dig ditches." I don't think this is a very good plan. But God is teaching them something here. And he's teaching us something through this story that's hugely important. And here it is. Before God will do something easy for him, sometimes you and I have to do something that's hard for us. Let me say it again. Before God will do something that's easy for him, you and I sometimes have to do something that's hard for us. Digging ditches, that's hard for them. Giving them water and delivering them from the Moabites, well, that's easy for God. In fact, a different translation says this at the end of that passage. It says, "This is an easy thing in the eyes of the Lord. He'll also deliver Moab from into your hands. Piece of cake." Now, you might be thinking, why would God, this loving, gracious, kind God, why would God expect people to do something like this? Right? Why not just give them the water? Why not just let them win? You're God, you can make that happen. And it's true, he could. But this is not how God operates. This is not in God's nature. See, God has decided that he will do certain things if and when we do certain things. For instance, the Bible says that God is faithful to forgive us and save us if and when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. The book of Acts says that we will receive the Holy Spirit, right? This guiding person in our life, this guiding force in our life, if and when we repent and are baptized, which if you're thinking of getting baptized, you can do that next week. The Bible also says that God will bless our finances if and when we begin to trust him with what we have, trust him with our money, and begin doing the things that he says we should do with it. In other words, believing in and following God does not make a person or group of people exempt from picking up a shovel and having to dig some ditches. In fact, in most cases, God is going to tell us to do something hard for us before he'll do something easy for him. So the question isn't, why would God ask them to do this? Can't God just give them the water? The real question we need to be asking is, will I pick up a shovel? Will you pick up a shovel? There have been numerous times in my life when I've had to pick up a shovel in order to experience the blessing and the miracle that God had for me. There were moments where God said, you need to pick up a shovel and start digging some ditches. One particular occasion was my wife and I had decided and had this desire to adopt a little girl from Ethiopia. And so we began to pray about that, and all we heard was God saying, pick up a shovel and start digging some ditches. And so we went through a 9-month process where we filled out and paid for every piece of paper the government can offer you. And then we waited 11 months and waited 11 months before we got to meet our daughter. Pick up your shovel, dig some ditches. It rained, but it came with some hard work. There's been moments when I knew God wanted us to be a miracle to other people, that God was moving me to be more generous with my time and with my money, and I could hear him saying, I need you to pick up a shovel, Ryan. Like, for instance, there was a woman at my former church who was living behind our church. She was homeless. And on one particular day, I'd gotten to know her a little bit. I could hear God saying, like, you need to dig a ditch right now. And so I invited her home. I said, come home with us. We'll feed you a hot meal. We'll wash your clothes. You can sleep on a mattress. She hadn't slept on a mattress in over 5 years. Digging ditches. And that small miracle in her life. For when I prayed, when my kids were young, when I prayed, God, make them into followers of Jesus. God said, pick up a shovel, Ryan. You got to pick up a shovel. And so we would read Bible stories to them when they could barely even hold up their head, you know. And now that they're older, we try to have conversations about faith and how to live as if God is the greatest priority in your life. Now think about it. Is it easy for God? Would it be easy for God to place an orphan with a family? Of course. Could God do something amazing in your finances? Absolutely. Is it simple for God to turn our kids into followers of Jesus? No doubt. But here's the thing. God never intended to do this alone. It's not how he set it up. That's not how he operates. It's not in his nature. He wants us to participate with him. He wants us to pick up our shovels and do some hard work so that he can do what's easy for him. Now, I do want to be careful here. Because what I'm not saying is that you can somehow pick up a shovel, start digging ditches, and manipulate God. Maybe if I dig a bit deep enough ditch, then God will finally do what I want him to do. Because here's the truth. If God isn't in it, it doesn't matter how deep or how long your ditch is. You can dig and dig and dig and dig and dig, and no miracle will come. It does, however, mean that we have this willingness to participate with God in the miracles he wants to do in and through our lives. So I'll ask again, will you pick up a shovel? It may be that you need a miracle right now in your marriage. And God is saying to you, I need you to pick up a shovel and start digging some ditches. To invest in your spouse. To begin loving them with humility and selflessness. To invest in some counseling. To dig some ditches. And maybe you need God to do a miracle in your finances. And God is saying, I've got a whole Bible filled with shovels that you can dig with. And if you just start digging some ditches in your finances, man, I would love to bless you. I would love to you experience financial freedom, to start living on a budget, to get out of debt, to start giving generously some of the money that you have. And maybe you do need a miracle in your parenting. I know I do some days, right? And God, again, God gives us a bunch of shovels to dig with in the Bible to teach our kids God's ways, to love them like God loves us, to discipline them when it's needed. Maybe you need God to help you break free from an addiction. You need a miracle in your life because everything you have tried on your own has not worked. And God is telling you, I need you to pick up a shovel, so do some stuff that's going to be hard for you, and I can do the things that are easiest for me. Right? To get into a recovery group, which, by the way, we're going to be starting one right here at Verb in the coming year. To maybe separate from some of the people that are holding you back and start spending time with the right people, to seek help in any way that you can, to pick up a shovel and start digging some ditches. God wants good things for your life. The Bible describes God as a good father. What good father does not want good things for their children? But even more than that, he wants to work with us to make it happen. He wants this to be a relationship thing. He doesn't want it to just be, you know, us looking at him as if he's a genie in a bottle. He wants a relationship with us. He wants to do life with us. And even though all of it may be simple for him, he'd rather do it with us than just do it himself. When my youngest son, Evan, was little, I decided to build him this elaborate bed. It was a lofted bed, had a cool ladder. It had a desk underneath, it had shelves and drawers, and I might say it took me months because when I started, I had no idea what I was doing. I made a lot of mistakes along the way, and I remember this one particular night. It was late, I was in my garage, I was building this giant bed, and my son walked out. He was maybe 5 at the time, and he just sort of sat there and looked at me for a little while. I could tell he was curious about what I was doing, and so finally I said, hey, Evan, why don't you come help me, you know? I'm making mistakes left and right. Who cares if it's you making mistakes or me? Come join me, dude. Help me out. So he comes over, you know, he's helping put boards together, and, you know, he's getting me screws, and I showed him how to use the power drill. It was a blast. It was a blast. It was so much fun to be able to work with my son, to have him be a part of what was going on. And I think that, I hope that maybe he was 5, he was young, but I hope that it gave him a greater appreciation of what he now has. And this is how God views our lives as well, right? He doesn't want to do this alone. This was never how God intended it. He wants to do it with us. He wants us to be participating with him. He wants us to play a part in the miracles he wants to do every single day. It's what a good father does. Good fathers do that. Good fathers don't just let their kids stand idly by while they do everything. He invites them into the process, right, to teach them and grow them and help them have a better understanding of the beauty of what he can do. Now, maybe those from Israel and Judah and Edom didn't want to dig ditches that day. I don't blame them. I wouldn't have wanted to do that either. But God didn't want them to just sit idly by and watch him do this miracle. He wanted them to participate in the process. And here's the thing. If we do that, God promises to make it rain. God promises to make it rain. This is what God says happens in 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 20. Here's how the story ends. They've spent all day digging these ditches, and then it says this, the next day, at about the time when the morning sacrifice was offered, water suddenly appeared. It was flowing from the direction of Edom, and soon there was water everywhere. They showed up, and God showed off. They showed up, and God showed off. They dug the ditches, and God made it rain. In February of this year, we added an additional service on Sunday mornings here at Verve, and it brought our total number of services to three to four. And in October of last year, this same time, we launched what we called the Dig It Initiative. And it was this church-wide effort to help us prepare for the eventual launch of this fourth service on Sunday mornings, which we'd be doing that following February. And we called it Dig It for a couple reasons. The first being, there were some ditches that we knew we needed to dig as a church. Like those in 2 Kings chapter 3, we knew that God wanted to make it rain in and on our church, but in order to do that, we collectively were going to have to grab our shovels. The second reason is the word DIG, D-I-G, was a perfect acronym for what we wanted to do. And so we asked everybody to discover a place for them to serve here at Verve, to invite their friends, family members, coworkers to Verve, and to begin to take a step in their giving. And the response, I have to say, was amazing. Since our Dig It initiative, we've seen some amazing things happen. Let me just name a few. We've added more than 60 volunteers to our teams. That's more than one volunteer every single week has been added to our volunteer corps here at Verve. Since last November, we have had more than 200 people walk through the doors of Verve Church for the first time. We've seen our average attendance creep up above 300 consistently for the first time in our history. And maybe even most amazing and astonishing, our giving collectively as a whole is up 37% since this time last year. 37%. Now, maybe you don't like math and that number doesn't mean a whole lot to you. That is a big number. God has made it rain in the last year. And here's what I don't want you to miss. It didn't happen because we all stood idly by and we just said, God, just bring the water. It happened because a group of people, a bunch of people, yourself included, many of you included, said, I'll grab a shovel. I'll dig some ditches. You know, many of you were here last year and you said, give me a shovel. I am going to go dig some ditches. So many of you stepped up and started to serve, maybe for the first time, or upped the ante on your ability to serve here at Verve. So many of you invited your friends to come and experience Verve and hear for the first time that God loves them and wants a relationship with them. So many of you decided to trust God with your finances and give generously to what He's doing at Verve. And it has been an awesome thing to watch. It really has. But here's the deal. We ain't done yet. We're not going to circle the wagons and just like, finally, we made it. We ain't done yet. We added a fourth service because we know that there are millions in our very city, in Las Vegas, who still do not know that God loves them and that they need Jesus. So I want us to celebrate all that's gone on in the last 12 months. But I also want to challenge us once again to pick up our shovels and to start to dig. Now, maybe you've only been coming the last 6 to 9 months. Maybe this is your first week. You're like, I don't even know what you're talking about. I didn't know people were digging ditches at this church. I don't even see ditches. Where are the ditches, you know? But here's the deal. You have an opportunity to jump in, pick up a shovel, and dig ditches as well. And right now, I'm going to encourage you, if you're newer around here and you haven't really taken those steps, to find a place, first and foremost, to serve here at Verve. There are so many opportunities for you to get a chance to utilize your time, your talents, and to be able to contribute to what's going on here. We need 20 to 25 more volunteers in our Verve Kids ministry. So if you love kids and you're like, man, that'd be awesome. I'm kind of a kid at heart. I would love to go hang out with the kids. That'd be a great place for you to do a first serve. If you're like me and you're like, I like my kids. I just can't stand everyone else's. So we can be honest here. This is a safe place, right? Then maybe something like guest services would be better for you. And you can, work behind the scenes or you can help clean the building, do some of those things. We have opportunities for you to jump in and begin to use your abilities and talents here at Verve. The second thing we encourage you to do is to begin to invest in those relationships you have and start inviting your friends to Verve. Next week, we're beginning a brand new series called Grace is Greater Than. It's going to be a great series of messages for new people to come and hear. Maybe your friend who's never really gone to church or skeptical of church and doesn't really know this whole thing about God. It's a great chance for them to come. We've got our Christmas Eve services coming up in a couple months. Start inviting your friends. Keep doing that, right? The statistics show that if you invite somebody to come to church, the likelihood of them coming is over 80%. It's an easy ask, right? Take a step toward being more generous in your giving. Maybe you've never given before, and you know what? I want to dig some ditches. I want to be more generous. Give for the very first time. Even just a little bit, just give for the very first time. Start somewhere. Or maybe you've been giving, but it's been inconsistent, and you know, I need to be more consistent. I want to be more consistent. Go online, set up a recurring gift, and you can be far more consistent doing it that way. Or maybe you've been consistent, you've been giving, but you know, I could dig some bigger ditches here. I could be doing something more. I could be giving some more. It's time to pick up a shovel again. To get involved, to invest in relationships, to stretch yourself with your giving, your generosity, to once again dig. Because even though we've seen some amazing things happen here at Verb over the last 12 months, there's still a lot of work to do, right? We've just seen the tip of the iceberg, I believe, of what God wants to do through Verb. We added 60 volunteers to our volunteer corps. Amazing. We still need 40 more. Right? We still have space for over 100 people to come to one of our services on a Sunday or a Monday. And our giving, we've seen incredible, outstanding growth in our giving. But did you know that we are still partially financed or supported by outside sources? In fact, all of our staff members raise a significant portion of their salaries just to be able to provide their income for their families here. From outside sources, not from Verb, but from outside sources. That's not really normal. Usually a church of 6 years old is more self-sufficient in their financial situation. And we want to get there. We want to be self-sufficient so that we can give more to missions and so that we can do more here in Las Vegas to reach more people for Jesus. The truth is, we all have an opportunity to give more to what God is doing and to dig more ditches. The question is, will you and I grab a shovel? After a week of digging ditches at my summer camp when I was 16, we spent the next week connecting water lines through the ditches to the from one end of the ditch to the other. And the water lines were going to be used to water four enormous gardens they were building in that area, creating in that area. And those gardens were going to provide fruit and vegetables for the campers, the young kids that came to our camp, and for many of the needy families in the neighborhoods surrounding the camp. So after finishing the water lines and filling in all of the ditches, I remember my fellow workers and I, we were pretty proud of the work we did. It was hard. I was sunburned. I had blisters. I was sore. But we were proud of what we did. And I did mention that those were probably two of the most exhausting weeks of my life. And that is no lie. That's not a joke. But they were also two of the most fulfilling. You see, a couple years after I dug those ditches at the camp, I actually went back to the camp to be a counselor for a week for one of the camps that we're doing. And when I got there, I immediately ran down to the lake where we had dug these ditches. And what was there? These four gardens, fruits, vegetables. Now, I don't really know what happened with all of that. I know they supplied some of that for the campers that were there, and I know that they give it to the needy in their area. But I like to think that I somehow played a small part in being part of someone's miracle for a day. You know, that it's comforting to know that a family was given a bag of groceries, essentially, a bag of produce because of that garden. Or that a small child was able to eat a fresh strawberry when he normally wouldn't have. That was pretty cool. And if all that's true, I am so glad that I blistered my hands and got sunburned and got sore and worked for 2 weeks digging those ditches just to be a small part of a God's miracle in someone's life. Listen, I don't want you to miss out on the blessing that God has for you. And I don't want Verb to miss out on the blessing that God has for us. And so I'll ask it again. Will you grab a shovel? Let's pray. God, I thank you for the story in 2 Kings. It would have been so easy, I'm sure, God, to just be like, fine, here's some water. You called that group of people to do something that was hard for them so you could do something that was easy for you to show off your magnificence, to show off how amazing you are, but also to teach us that you want to participate with us. You want to do this with us. And so I pray for each person in here, God, that you would help them to see the areas in their life where they need to pick up a shovel today, where they need to do some work, where you're saying to them, I need you to pick up a shovel. I want to do a miracle in your life. But you're going to have to pick up a shovel and start digging some ditches. And that collectively as a church, God, that we would be a people who would selflessly pick up shovels and start digging ditches right here at Verve, and that you would make it rain on our church, that more people in our city would know who you are, that more people would come into that life-saving relationship with you through your son, Jesus, that more people would begin to live into a new life, a life of freedom and hope. God, we thank you that you don't just leave it to us, or that you don't just leave it to yourself, but that you participate with us in these miracles that you want to do. Thank you for Jesus, who makes all that possible. It's in his name we pray. Amen.